Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, November 5th, 2025, on Central Standard Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number, one more time, is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the book, The Glad Tidings, by E.J. Wagner. It is a study in Galatians, and a very excellent book about a very excellent book. And I just love the book of Galatians. And we are actually on page 93, starting with, in your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. And what I'd like to do to introduce tonight's meeting is to go to Galatians chapter 4 and read the first 7 verses. So let's go and do that. Galatians chapter 4. Paul is writing, and he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all." So he's talking about child as an immature human being. So he's a child, immature human being. He's also an heir, and he's that kind of child as well. And he's no different than a servant, even though he be the Lord of all. So he is, if you want to say, the crown prince or whatever. But he is, verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bond as in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So we're talking about the inheritance in chapter 4, and we can be adopted as sons. And if you hold your finger in Galatians 4, let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 1 and let's look at verse 12. And he will tell us here how we become adopted as sons, how we become a child of God. And he's talking about Jesus here in verse 12 of John chapter 1. It says, but as many as received him, that is Christ, as many who received Christ as their Savior, okay, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the name is referring to the character. And so if we believe Christ, we believe his character, his name, then we become adopted as children and an heir. And so that's what's going on here in Galatians chapter 4. And so let's go to our book by Dr. Wagner, and we're on page 92, and he quotes verse 8 here. It says, formerly when you did not know God, you were in bondage to beings that by nature are no gods. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, you know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. Even so it was with the Galatians. They had been heathen, worshiping idols, and in bondage to the most degrading superstitions. This bondage is the same as the bondage referred to in the preceding chapter, being confined under the law. This is the same bondage in which all. In the second and third chapters of Romans, we are told that there is no difference, for all have sinned. The Jews themselves, who did not know the Lord by personal experience, were in the same bondage, the bondage of sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. John 8:34. He who commits sin is of the devil. 1 John 3:8. What pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. If a man is not a Christian, he is a heathen. There is no middle ground. If the Christian apostatizes, he becomes a heathen. That's a thought. If you're not a Christian, you're whatever else, which is a heathen, a non-Christian, if you will. There is no middle ground. If the Christian apostatizes, he becomes a heathen. Well, let's think about this for a minute. If we're not worshiping God, the only God in the universe, then all that's left is the devil. We have a choice between one of two options, and that is that we can choose God and the source of all life in the universe, or we can reject God, and the only other choice, the only other option, is the devil and death. It's a life and death matter, and we can either choose God or we choose the devil, and that's the only way there is about it. We're at the bottom of page 93, and Dr. Wagner says this, we ourselves once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2, verse 2, talking about the devil here. We were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by men and hating one another. Titus 3, verse 3. We were in bondage to beings that by nature are no gods. The crueler the master, the worse the bondage. What language can depict the horror of being in bondage to corruption itself? We're talking about the devil here. Verse 9. This is Galatians 4, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits whose slaves you want to be once more? And Dr. Wagner says this, is it not strange that men should be in love with chains? Christ has proclaimed liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, Isaiah 61:1, saying to the prisoners, come forth, and to those who are in darkness, appear, Isaiah 49:9. Yet some who have heard these words and have come out and seen the light of the Son of Righteousness and tasted the sweets of liberty actually turn around and go back into their prison. They want to be bound with their old chains, even fondling them, and labor away at the hard treadmill of sin. It is no beautiful picture. Men can come to love the most revolting things, even death itself. What a vivid picture of human experience. Now Galatians 4, verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. And that may even be referring to the Hebrew calendar, which had seven feast days during the year, ending with the Feast of Tabernacles. And we can go to those things. We can go to church. We can do all the things that we're supposed to do. And then in verse 11 it says, I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. So we can do even the right things for the wrong reasons and actually be worshiping devils instead of God. Now, days and months and seasons and years can be also satanic ceremonies and things like that. So it could go both ways here. But what we're doing is that we are following some sort of regimen somehow. And then he says, I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. Then he says, there is as much danger for us in this respect as there was ever for the Galatians. Whoever trusts in himself is worshiping the works of his own hands instead of God, just as truly as does anyone who makes and bows down to a graven image. Did you get that? If we throw back our head and throw back our shoulders and say, I can handle this. You don't have anything to worry about, Lord. I've got this covered. I can take care of it. We are worshiping the works of our own hands and not God. And we are worshiping the devil in worshiping ourselves. And then it says, just as truly as does anyone who makes and bows down to a graven image. It is so easy for a man to trust his own supposed shrewdness, his ability to take care of himself, and to forget that the thoughts even of the wise are vain, and that there is no power but of God. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23-24. So we have no reason to look at ourselves and say, see how well I am doing. All right, verse 12 of Galatians 4, it says, Brethren, I beseech you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What has become of the satisfaction you felt? For you bear witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. For a good purpose, it is always good to be made much of. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, with whom I am again in travail until Christ is be formed in you, I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. So the Galatians have been going the wrong way. They were at one time going the right way, and now they are going the wrong way. This we learned in the earlier part of this study in this book, and we'll just kind of mention that now as we go on. And Dr. Wagner says this, the Apostle Paul was sent by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and he delivered a message from God, not man. The work was God's. He was but the humble instrument of the earthen vessel which God had chosen as the means of carrying his glorious gospel of grace. Therefore, Paul did not feel affronted when his message was unheeded or even rejected. You have not injured me at all, he says. He did not regret the labor that he had bestowed upon the Galatians as though it were so much of his time wasted, but he was fearful for them, lest his labor had been in vain as far as they were concerned. The man who from the heart can say, Not unto us, O God, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, Psalm 115, verse 1. All right, so let me back up just a little. The man who from the heart can say, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, cannot feel personally injured if his message is not received. Whoever becomes irritated when his teaching is slighted or ignored or scornfully rejected shows either that he has forgotten that it was God's words that he was speaking, or else he had mingled with them or substituted for them words of his own. So if you're preaching the gospel, if you're teaching about God and people are not receiving it or rejecting it, that's not rejecting you, that's rejecting God. In the past, this personal pride has led to persecutions that have disgraced the professed Christian church. Men have arisen speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. When their sayings and customs were not heeded, they have been offended and have exercised. The dedicated person should frequently ask himself, "Whose servant am I?" If God's, then he will be content with delivering the message that God has given him, leaving vengeance to God to whom it belongs. Paul's bodily ailment. From the incidental statements in this letter, we can gather tidbits of history. Having been detained in Galatia by physical weakness, Paul preached the gospel in demonstration of the Spirit and power, 1 Corinthians 2:4, so that the people saw Christ crucified among them and accepting him, were filled with the power and joy of the Holy Ghost. Their joy and blessedness in the Lord were testified to publicly, and they suffered much persecution in consequence. But this they counted as nothing. In spite of his weak appearance, compare 1 Corinthians 2 verses 1 to 5 and 2 Corinthians 10 verse 10, they received Paul as God's own messenger because of the joyful news that he brought. So highly did they appreciate the riches of his grace which he had opened up to them that they would gladly have given their own eyes to supply his deficiency. And Paul had a problem with his eyes, and that's what that's referring to. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5, and make this comparison between chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, and 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Second Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 to 5. Excuse me. I've got everybody flowing all over this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 1 to 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, let's look there and see if we can see a difference. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. And there is no. Okay, I flipped too many pages here. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. It says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." Okay, so he's gone from weak and scared, if you will, stage fright, if you want to call it that, to being, how they phrase it, weighty and powerful. So that's what he's talking about here. All right, we're on page 96, beginning at the first full paragraph. This Paul mentions in order that the Galatians may see where they have fallen, and that they may know that the apostle was sincere. He told them the truth once, and they rejoiced in it. It is not possible that he has become their enemy because he continues to tell them the same truth. But there is still more in these personal references. We must not imagine that Paul was pleading for personal sympathy when he referred to his afflictions and to the great inconvenience under which he had labored. Far from it. Not for a moment did he lose sight of the purpose for which he was writing, namely to show that the flesh profiteth nothing, and everything good is from the Holy Spirit of God. The Galatians had begun in the Spirit. Paul was naturally small of stature and apparently weak in body. Furthermore, he was suffering a special affliction when he first met them, with his eyes, if you will, and he preached the gospel with such mighty power that none could fail to see that there was a real, although unseen, presence with him. The gospel is not of man, but of God. It was not made known to them by the flesh, and they were not indebted to the flesh for any of the blessings that they had received. What blindness, what infatuation, then, for them to think to perfect by their own efforts that which nothing but the power of God could begin. Have we learned this lesson? All right, bottom of page 96. The section that begins with what has become of the satisfaction you felt, past tense, notice that. Everyone who has ever had any acquaintance with the Lord knows that in accepting him there is joy. It is always expected that a new convert will have a beaming countenance and joyful testimony. So it had been with the Galatians. But now their expressions of thanksgiving had given way to bickering and strife. The first joy and the warmth of the first love was gradually dying away. This was not as it should have been. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, Proverbs 4:18. The just live by faith. When men turn from the faith or attempt to substitute works for it, the light goes out. Let me read that again. The path of the just, by the way, we're at the top of page 97. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The just live by faith. When men turn from the faith or attempt to substitute works for it, the light goes out. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full," John 15:11. The fountain of life is never exhausted. The supply is never diminished. If, therefore, our light grows dim and our joy gives place to a dull, monotonous grind, we may know that we have turned aside out of the way of life. All right. Galatians 4, verse 21. It says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law." In other words, you're doing things your own way, not God's way. You have your own mind of how you want to do things. "Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, the son of the free woman through promise. Now this is an allegory. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren one that does not bear. Break forth and shout, thou who art not in travail.'" "Rejoice, O barren one that does not bear. Break forth and shout, those who are not in travail. For the desolate hath more children than she who hath a husband." Now, this is bear noting here because this is a very important concept. All right, so let me read this again from verse 28. Verse 24, excuse me. Now, this is an allegory. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above, the new Jerusalem, is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one that dost not bear. Break forth and shout, thou who art not in travail. For the desolate hath more children than she who hath a husband. Quite a riddle. How many there are who love ways that everybody but themselves can see are leading them directly to death? Interesting. Let me read it again. How many there are who love ways that everybody but themselves can see are leading them directly to death? With their eyes wide open to the consequence of their course, they persist in deliberately choosing the pleasures of sin for a season, rather than righteousness and length of days. To be under the law of God is to be condemned by it as a sinner, chained and doomed to death. And being under the law is our own works. Let's put a marker here and let's go to our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 and find out what under the law really means. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. What does it mean to be under the law? Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. What is our own righteousness? Well, Isaiah 64 says it is filthy rags. The best we can do is filthy, dirty yuck. That's the best that we can do, our own righteousness. So let's read it again. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, not having that, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. So the works of the law is our own righteousness, our own attempts to do God's will or whatever. It is apart from God. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we want to be found in Christ's righteousness, not our own righteousness, which is the works of the law, or to be under the law. All right, so we're at about two-thirds of the way down page 97, middle of that paragraph. It says, to be under the law of God is to be condemned by it as a sinner, changed and doomed to death. That's because that's our own righteousness, which is filthy rags. It will not provide any salvation for us. Then it says, yet millions beside the Galatians have loved the condition and still love it, if they would only hear what the law says. There is no reason why they should not, for it speaks in thunder tones. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 11:15. It says, cast out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Verse 30. It speaks death to all who take pleasure in the beggarly elemental spirits of the world. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3, verse 10, The poor slave is to be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, verse 30. For, behold, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Therefore, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments, Malachi 4, 1 and 4. All who are under the law, whether they be called Jews or Gentiles, Christians or heathen, whatever they're called, okay, that's what they're called. It doesn't matter what they're being called. whether they be called Jews or Gentiles, Christians or heathen, are in bondage to Satan, in the bondage of transgression and sin, and are to be cast out. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. John 8:34-35. Thank God, then, for adoption as sons. We are part of the family and heirs as well. I lost my place. Sorry, everybody. I think we're on page 98. My page flipped. Okay. Beginning the first full paragraph on page 98. Thank you. False teachers would persuade the brethren that in turning from wholehearted faith in Christ and trusting to works, which they themselves could do, they would become children of Abraham and so heirs of the promises. They which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Romans 9, verse 8. Now we just read John 1, verse 12, where Jesus said, if you believe in him, in Jesus, then he gives you power to be adopted as children. Now of the two sons of Abraham, one was born after the flesh, and the other was by promise, born of the Spirit. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised, Hebrews 11:11. Hagar was an Egyptian slave. The children of a slave woman are slaves even though their father is free. So Hagar could bring forth children only to bondage. But long before the servant child Ishmael was born, the Lord had plainly signified to Abraham that his own free son, born of his free wife Sarah, would inherit the promise. Such are the workings of the Almighty. So let's just think about that for a minute. We are either slaves to Satan or heirs of God. That's the only way it works. Those are the two choices that we have, and we can choose between one of those two choices. Oh, dear friend, please choose God. Choose to be an heir of God. Now, he talks about the two women. They were women of two different promises. And so now we go down, and the two women are two different covenants. And the covenant and the promise, by the way, and it says here in the book of Galatians, are the same thing. It's God's covenant is his promise to us. All right, these women are two covenants, bottom of page 98. The two women, Hagar and Sarah, represent two covenants. We read that Hagar is Mount Sinai. By the way, that's the Old Covenant. That's the title we give it to now. Hagar is Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. Just as Hagar could bring forth only slave children, so the law, even the law that God spoke from Sinai, cannot beget free men. It can do nothing but hold them in bondage. The law brings wrath, since through the law comes a knowledge of sin, Romans 4:15 and 3:20. At Sinai, the people promised to keep the given law, but in their own strength they had no power to keep the law. Mount Sinai bore children for slavery, yet since their promise to make themselves righteous by their own works was not successful and can never be. Consider the situation. The people were in the bondage of sin. They had no power to break their chains, and the speaking of the law made no change in that condition. If a man is in prison for crime, he does not gain release by hearing the statutes read to him. reading to him the law that put him there only makes his captivity more painful. Then did not God himself lead them into bondage? Not by any means, since he did not induce them to make that covenant at Sinai. 430 years before that time, he had made a covenant with Abraham, which was sufficient for all purposes. That covenant was confirmed in Christ, and therefore was a covenant from above. See John 8, verse 23. All right, so let's turn there. Let's go to John 8, verse 23. Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verse 23. Let's see what it has to say here. John. John 8, verse 23 says this. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. And let's look at verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, what did John 1, verse 12 say? If you believe in Christ, then he gives you power to be adopted as sons. To be adopted as children. If you refuse to believe Jesus, then you will die in your sins because you're still sinning. You're trying in your own strength. At the best you could hope for is to try in your own strength to do God's will. All right, so let's go back to page 99, beginning of the second full paragraph. It says, then did not God himself lead them into bondage? Not by any means, since he did not induce them to make that covenant at Sinai. 430 years before that time, he had made a covenant with Abraham, which was sufficient for all purposes. That covenant was confirmed in Christ, and therefore was a covenant from above. And we're talking about John 8:23. It promised righteousness as a free gift of God through faith, and it included all nations. All the miracles that God had wrought in delivering the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage were but demonstrations of his power to deliver them and us from the bondage of sin. Let me read that again. All the miracles that God had wrought in delivering the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage were but demonstrations of his power to deliver them and us from the bondage of sin. Yes, the deliverance from Egypt was itself a demonstration not only of God's power, but also of his desire to lead them from the bondage of sin. So Egypt in the Exodus represents sin, and God was delivering them from sin. And with many mighty miracles besides. So, middle of page 99, it says, so when the people came to Sinai, God simply referred them to what he had already done and then said, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So, there is his covenant promise. Now, notice he says, if you will obey my voice. Now, that actually is in context. The word obey doesn't so much mean to do, and it doesn't make sense to do somebody's voice, but the word obey, both from the original word in the Old Testament and the original word in the New Testament, that's translated in the English, obey, means to pay attention. To pay close attention, to cup your ear, if you will, to pay close attention to what God is saying. And God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it's saying. So when we are paying attention to his word, we are receiving his power for righteousness and salvation. That's what's going on here. And so it says, now therefore, if you will obey or listen to my voice, indeed, that makes sense, doesn't it? That fits. And keep my covenant. Notice it's not man's promise. This is God's promise. If you will keep. Now the word that is translated keep means to watch, guard, or cherish. And which one of those three words you use depends on the context. In this case, I like the word cherish. If therefore you will listen carefully to my voice indeed and cherish my promise to you, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Exodus 19, verse 5. To what covenant did he refer? Evidently to the one already in existence, his covenant with Abraham. If they would simply keep or cherish God's covenant or promise, they would cherish his promise, cherish the faith, and believe God's promise, they would be a peculiar treasure unto God. As the possessor of all the earth, he was able to do for them all that he had promised. All right, let's pause here for just a moment. I know we're getting close to our time, but let's talk about this promise and this covenant that God has made. We know already that if we do our own works trying to save ourselves, that's under the law. That's filthy rags that will not get us any closer to heaven, but even farther away from it. But if we cherish God's promise, God's word, which has the power inherent within it to create what it says, then we are saved if we believe Jesus' words. So we've figured that out so far already, but it's very, very aptly described in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. So let's go to Jeremiah and look at chapter 31 and verses 31 to 33. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. Now God's going to tell you what his covenant is. And when we talk about God's covenant, when we talk about God's promise, it's all summed up right here in this small passage, verses 31 to 33 of Jeremiah chapter 31. And in Jeremiah 31:31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." So we've already mentioned the old covenant. Now Jeremiah is talking about what the Bible calls the new covenant. And then it says, "Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband or caretaker to them, saith the Lord." That's referring to that old covenant that we mentioned earlier. That was the people's promise in Exodus 19, verse 8. All that you say, we will do. We can do this, Father, but it's old covenant. It is their own filthy rags that they're promising to the Lord. But the Lord wanted to give them his new covenant, his promise. Well, let's find out what this is, because we can have it today. Verse 33. "But this shall be the covenant or promise that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." By the way, that's a reference to Jesus Christ himself. "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." By the way, the hearts are the seat of the emotions. The inward parts include things like the mind, the seat of the intellect, and the reins or kidneys, the seat of the motives. That's all included in all of that. "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." He will write his law in your heart, the seat of your emotions. Then you feel it. You feel the emotion of God dwelling in you and doing his work in you. You feel that. You feel the weight of it. You perceive the effect that it has upon you. "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts and will be their God." And what does he ask of us? He just wants us to be my people. Just say thank you for the gift. That's all he asks of us. Say thank you. Appreciate the gift. Pay attention to his promise, his creative word. Pay close attention to it and cherish what he is saying. And he will write his laws on our hearts. He will write it on your emotions. my heart, my emotions. And I want to ask you a question. How difficult is it to do what is already in your emotions? How difficult is that? It's when we try to do something that's not in our emotions that we say, oh man, I just got to push and I got to try harder and I just got to keep going and oh, this is quite a battle. No, the battle is in surrender. The battle is in who's going to be in charge of my life. There is the battle. And that's a battle against self and self-will. And if we're willing to give up self, we're willing to receive Christ into our heart and believe his word and cherish his promise and his gifts to us, then it will be easy to do God's will. Not that everything turns out all right for us, because sometimes people don't like it when we act like Christians. But to do God's will be him working in you, not us trying to push that rock up the hill. God will provide everything that we need, even the will to do it, because he's writing his laws, his will, his character on our hearts, our motives, our intellect, onto our emotions. And so, we were on page 99. All right, about two-thirds of the way down, the beginning of the paragraph that begins with so. So, when the people came to Sinai, God simply referred them to what he had already done in delivering them from sin, from Egypt, and then said, now therefore, if ye will cherish or pay close attention to my powerful voice, creating and writing my laws on your hearts, if you will pay attention to my voice indeed and cherish my promise to you, writing his law on our hearts and on our minds, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Exodus 19:5. To what covenant did he refer? Evidently to the one already in existence, his covenant with Abraham. And that's what he promised to Abraham. We can study that another time. If they would simply cherish God's promise, cherish the faith and on their minds, they would be a peculiar treasure unto God as the possessor of all the earth. He was able to do for them all that he had promised. And we'll close here for tonight, and we'll pick up next time from this spot. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave himself to the human race to become a human being for all eternity, one of us. And then, as a representative of our race, he spoke righteousness into you and me through his voice. Oh, Father, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. Thank you for the gift that you have given us in Christ through his word, his promise to us, writing his character on our hearts and minds. This, Father, is what we want. We plead for you to accomplish this in us today. Take us now and use us and make us into the people that you would have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. And have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.